Hey, good morning and welcome. I want to welcome you to Hidden Creek Community Church. Today is Sunday, April the 5th, 2020, and I'm so glad that you're here today and that we're able to connect like this, even though we're scattered and we're separated. We're isolated in far places and here in our community. Today marks the fourth Sunday of our isolation. But it's important that we know that we as a church exist to reach seekers, to build believers, and to strengthen the church. And that purpose for us hasn't changed, even though we're separated. It's our desire to see people near and far, here and there, locally and globally, in our neighborhoods and throughout the nations of the world, come to discover Jesus and follow Jesus and serve Jesus all the days of their lives. Our purpose and our mission, even though we're separated, hasn't changed one bit. Today is Palm Sunday, and on a normal Palm Sunday, we would begin our service by singing songs of Hosanna, welcoming Jesus as we remember him entering into Jerusalem so long ago, the day that he was proclaimed king. Now, normally, too, we would have palm branches, and children and adults would be parading down the aisles, waving their branches, singing Hosanna. Perhaps in the place where you're worshiping today, you would think of those things and remember that Christ is King and that he entered so long ago. And this week, as we enter Passion Week, the week of Christ's great sacrifice, we remember that this King laid down his life for us. We are united as a church. We are one as followers of Christ, united with him in his death and in his resurrection. And together we make up the body of Christ. Today I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. Over the last decade, we've traveled together numerous times to the Middle East. We've walked the streets of Jerusalem together, and we've seen the places in Israel and Palestine where Jesus taught, where he touched and healed the sick, where he raised the dead, and where he poured out his compassion upon humanity. My friend's name is Rob Bradley, and many of you know him. He recently retired as the assistant fire chief in the city of Olympia, and Rob knew that God's call was on his life, and God was asking him in his years of retirement to continue to serve him. And so he received training as a chaplain, and now he serves as one of the chaplains for the fire department in Olympia. And we are so glad, I am so glad, that I get to hear today from my friend as he unpacks the miracles of the cross as we step into this week when we remember Christ died for us. And we look forward to next Sunday when we commemorate the day when Jesus rose from the dead. Rob, thank you for being here, and thank you for sharing God's word with us during this really difficult time.
Well, a terrific Palm Sunday morning to all of you. Tim asked me almost a year ago to give this message based on a book titled The Six Miracles of Calvary. Please get your Bible ready, if you have one, and be turning to Matthew 27, because that's where we're going to be speaking from later. Now, I don't know about you, but I sure miss the kids' palm parade. And because of the things going on in the world today, it's something that we have to miss. For those of you that may not know me, I'm Rob Bradley, and I worked over 40 years as a firefighter. I've been a member here at Hidden Creek for about 10 years. And as you can see, I got started at a fairly young age. In fact, I was 4 and a half in this photograph, pictured with my older brother and dad at his LA City Fire Station on Christmas Day in 1961. Over a third of my career was spent in Oxnard, California, where I finally got tired of going to shootings, stabbings, and assaults. In 1994, I moved my family to Lake Taps in Pierce County to work for the fire department there. And that's where this message will begin. But before I start, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the folks that are watching the video. And thank you and allow me to speak your words through your spirit through me And I just ask for your blessing upon all of us today. In your heavenly name I pray, amen. What does a miracle look like to you? Do you even believe in miracles? My old college dictionary defines a miracle as an event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a divine or supernatural cause. There have surely been lots of miracles in my life, but two came to immediate mind as I was preparing this message. The first involves a job. How many of you have ever been asked not to show up the next day? It's really tough news, isn't it? In fact, some of you may be affected right now as I speak, dealing with a job loss because of the COVID-19 pandemic. And for those of you, my prayers go out to you. While many people hear that statement from the boss relatively early in life, I was fortunate enough to wait until I was 37 years old. I was working for a small fire department in Pierce County after 18 years as a firefighter in California, and I was asked to resign with 5 days left in my 1-year probation. Painful? Yep. Humiliating? Absolutely. Humbling? You better believe it. But that's where the miracle started. The next day was a Friday just before Palm Sunday. I had dropped my twins off at school and just took off driving, not knowing where I was gonna go, what I was gonna do. Basically driving around with my head spinning. Something caused me to go into Puyallup City Hall. It was 3 o'clock on that Friday afternoon. I found a flyer posted on a clipboard at Human Resources for lateral entry firefighter in Olympia. It just so happened that that day was the closing date for that testing process. I wasn't even sure where Olympia was. I found a payphone and called the city. Then I called my wife and said, I'm driving to Olympia. The human resources staff member gave me directions how to get there, and off I went. Fortunately, traffic on I-5 wasn't nearly as bad in 1995 as it is today. Again, that day was the closing date for application, but that HR staff member told me about a post office at 38th and Pine Street in Tacoma that stays open till 10 o'clock. I needed to fill out my application, make copies of certificates, and get it all to that post office to be postmarked before it closed. Well, the miracles kept on coming. The written exam was the exact same test I had taken 2 years earlier for battalion chief in Oxnard, California. I had studied for a year for that test. When I took the test in Olympia, I saw questions word for word. I pretty much aced it. I then had to visit the fire stations before my interview to find out more about the department. After all, there was no websites back then to look at. At one of them, the lieutenant said, hey, I just saw a fax that said they're looking for department members to suggest interview questions on subjects like tactics, prevention, EMS, hazmat, and customer service. Might want to study up on those. I got in my car and wrote down those topics and went home and brainstormed every question and answer I could think of to be prepared. When it got to the physical agility portion of the test, I nearly failed it. I dropped the hose bundle I was carrying on my shoulder while climbing the drill tower. I picked it up and finished with a half a second to spare. Well, I was hired as a new Olympia firefighter 3.5 months after being asked not to show up at the old fire department anymore. God is great. Now I want you dads to raise their hands. Keep them raised if you were at the bedside for the birth of any of your children. Okay, thanks, you can lower them now. Now I want you grandpas to raise your hands. Keep your hand raised if you were at the bedside for the birth of your grandchild. Okay, well, I think we can all agree that the miracle of childbirth is amazing. When my twin boys were born, I was like, what do? Who do I go stand next to? Do I stand next to my wife who was laying on the operating table? Or my boys? They had them in separate areas of the delivery room because one of them came out blue looking like a little avatar. But when my daughter, Sarah, who was born a few years later, was a college freshman, told me on my 54th birthday that she was pregnant. Well, you can only imagine. I got the call from my ex-wife early in the morning of December 10th, 2011. Sarah was heading to the hospital to have her baby, little Aubrey. What a miracle to be at the bedside and watch my daughter, after 7 hours of labor and 20 minutes of pushing, power through it all and give birth to our granddaughter. I want to thank you moms and grandmas too for being a part of all those miracles. What an amazing thing. But enough about me and us. The Bible is filled with all types of miracles. And as we are in this Holy Week, I want us to think about the miracles that happened as Jesus was dying on the cross to atone for my sins and yours. These miracles are all directly linked to the death of Jesus Christ. This message is based on a book called The Six Miracles of Calvary, based on the sermons of William R. Nicholson, a pastor who died at the age of 79 years old in 1901. So getting your Bibles out, from the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 to 54. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Wow, there's a lot going on here, so let's break it down a bit. So the first miracle, the miraculous darkness. From verse 45, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. To put this in our time reference, the sixth hour is noon, and the ninth hour is 3 p.m. At the sixth hour, Jesus had already been on the cross for about 3 hours. Now, I want you to close your eyes and imagine total darkness for a few moments. With your eyes closed, how many of you remember the solar eclipse a few years ago? Do you remember how chilly it got for those few brief moments? I was standing in the courtyard of St. Mike's Tykes with Aubrey's preschool class, trying to make sure all the kids were wearing their solar glasses. You can open your eyes now. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the darkness? And that even at that, there was still some light. So open your eyes now. Hopefully you did. Well, we know it wasn't an eclipse. How do we know it to be a miraculous event? Well, it wasn't an eclipse for a couple of reasons. In the case of Jesus' death on the cross, that darkness lasted 3 hours and occurred suddenly, and light returned just as suddenly, as though God was using a heavenly light switch. An eclipse is quite brief by comparison, and is a gradual move toward darkness and a gradual return to light. There was also no account in the Bible reading of a drop in temperature in the middle of the day during that darkness. Most importantly, as Nicholson states, this darkness occurred during the festival of the Passover, which was always celebrated during the time of the full moon when an eclipse of the sun is impossible. Now, what does this miracle of the darkness teach us? The miracle of the darkness was God's confirmation of Jesus' character and mission. The miracle magnifies the awesome significance of the death of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said that the purpose of his imminent death was to save you and me from our sins. Lastly, the miracle of the darkness symbolizes the inconceivable suffering of Jesus Christ in his death. Let's move to the second miracle, the tearing of the curtain. From verse 50 and 51, "And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Described slightly differently in Luke, from Luke 23:46, "Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." Well, let me describe the curtain and the purpose. There are actually two curtains in the temple. The first separated the outer court from the Holy of Holies, and the second separated the Holy of Holies from the most holy place within the temple. For you see, the tabernacle or temple had three different areas in it: the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. Every Jew could assemble in the outer court. Only the priests were allowed to enter the holy place, where they could fulfill their daily tasks and ministries. Yet the only one allowed to enter the most holy place, or Holy of Holies, was the high priest. And he could only enter it once per year, with the blood of atonement and the smoke of incense. The purpose of each of those two curtains was the same. They existed to conceal what lay behind it and to prevent any further passage beyond its boundaries. They symbolize barriers to entering the presence of God. The second curtain was the most significant of the two. Exodus 26:31 describes the Lord telling Moses, "Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman." So cherubim are the winged angelic beings described in the biblical tradition as attending on God. And in verse 33, it says, "The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place." So it was really, the second curtain was the most significant of the two. Well, this curtain was torn from the top to the bottom in a straight line downward and completely through. As Nicholson suggests, it wasn't ripped apart by vandals, but cleanly cut by an invisible hand from above. The tear occurred precisely when Jesus died on the cross, almost as if the curtain knew its time and purpose had come to an end. What does this miracle teach us? Well, it tells us that sin could no longer separate us from God. By Christ dying on the cross for my sins and yours, we have been given direct access to God through Jesus. We have no obstructions. The third miracle, the miraculous earthquake, from Matthew 27:51. "The earth shook and the rocks split." How many of you here remember the Nisqually earthquake in 2001? Or have been affected anywhere else by an earthquake? Well, in 2001, I was an off-duty Olympia fire lieutenant still living in Lake Taps. After the earthquake, I made sure my home and family was safe and then made my way 45 miles to Olympia, not knowing if roads were damaged or bridges were down. The miraculous earthquake at Calvary occurred at the instant of Christ's death and final shout of victory. While we have no way of knowing how strong the earthquake was or how widespread it was felt, after all, the Richter scale didn't come along for almost 2,000 years after Jesus died on the cross, We know it was significant. In fact, we know from Matthew's account, the earthquake was powerful enough to split apart rocks, which lay open the interior of rocky graves, of which there were many at Calvary. By way of review, there were four coincidences surrounding the miraculous earthquake. First, it occurred at the precise time of Jesus' death. Secondly, the earthquake happened at the end of the darkness and the tearing of the curtain. Thirdly, it coincided perfectly with Jesus' shout of victory from the cross. And fourthly, the earthquake coincided with the splitting of the rocks and the opening of the graves. And on to the fourth miracle. And by the way, I'm only covering four out of the six. So in chapter 27, verse 52, Matthew wrote, "The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life." Nicholson writes, "As violent as the earthquake was, it disturbed nothing else. It didn't shake our Savior's cross down, though Calvary itself was trembling. As for the opening of the graves, only the graves of the saints were opened." So while the splitting of the rocks was evidence of force, it seems the opening of the graves was evidence of design. Well, what did these graves look like? They were tombs carved into the rocks with large stones rolled in front to seal them. And I've got a couple of examples that are shown for what these graves might look like. The second example actually is from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is the area where it was believed Christ had been crucified. At the time of Jesus, Calvary, or Golgotha, was just outside of the walls surrounding the city of Jerusalem. It was an area where people passed in their travels. Crucifixions were done there as a public display for others to see. As I mentioned before, there were many graves in this area. According to Nicholson, the opening of the graves was like the first budding of the coming resurrection glory. While the graves of many saints were opened, the bodies did not arise and come out until after Jesus' own resurrection 3 days later. Could you imagine being a witness to all of this? What do you suppose all this means? Well, in summary, Christ's death destroyed the power of death. The power of death is sin, and the death is the penalty of sin. The death of Jesus Christ, who was sinless, enabled him to bear the penalty of sin for us. His death allowed us to be freed from the penalty of sin. His death opened the prison doors, removed the guard, and cleared the way. So what miracles have you witnessed in your own life? Perhaps for some, it's simply waking up every day. For others, it's a job that came along at just the right time. Maybe it's an unexpected, but extremely welcome grandchild. Miracles are different for everyone. But it is clear to me that living with Jesus in your heart and on your mind puts you in the right place for miracles to occur. Let me close out in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. Here on Palm Sunday, I just pray for everyone that is listening and those that aren't, that they may find the goodness of your Spirit working through them. And I pray for the safety, healthiness, and well-being of everyone in this congregation, in this community, this state, country, and world. Lord, thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for all those blessings. In your heavenly name I pray, amen.